We finished last time looking at the fifth trumpet. We got in the verses 1 through 12. Today we're going to finish up chapter 9 and get the sixth trumpet. Notice there in verse 13 what it says, "Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. And again, I thank you, Lord, that you revealed to us what is going to happen in the future. That is exciting to us. But God, even more than that, for this moment right now, I pray that you would reveal in hearts this morning what you want to do in them at this moment. I thank you for telling us the future, Lord. We're excited about the future and we want to know what's going to happen. But Lord, more than that, we need to be ministered to today by your Spirit. There are those that need to hear your word today. They need you to speak to them about a specific situation, about a direction they need to take, about an answer they've been waiting on. Lord, they need to be encouraged. They need to be strengthened. Lord, maybe some even need to be corrected. Whatever the case might be, I know that your Spirit is here in power. And I pray now that you would move in power to touch your flock and speak to your people. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in our midst this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we come to the sixth trumpet that is sounding, you guys remember we've been through the seals, all the seals. Now we come to the trumpets. We made it up to now the sixth trumpet this time. And now we're going to see the real Hell's Angels. Now, probably all of us have heard of Hell's Angels. We all know about the motorcycle gang, the Hell's Angels. And yet, we never really thought about it and the reality of there being real Hell's Angels. At least maybe a lot of you haven't. But the bottom line, there really are real Hell's Angels. They're not men who ride motorcycles. They are fallen angels that we call the demonic realm. And the Bible doesn't refer to them as Hell's Angels, but in that sense, that's what they are. Because starting out as angels in heaven, they were cast out, they were thrown out of heaven, and now they're the demonic realm serving under Satan and are going to be cast from heaven for all time. So when we talk about Hell's Angels, we see now the real Hell's Angels, because this is going to be an amazing passage that we get into today. And instead of motorcycle gang, again, riding motorcycles, it's going to be the demonic realm riding on horses. And it's going to be a very demonic thing. Demonic horses, demons again, and just this whole devastation that's going to come upon the earth when this happens. So rather radical and rather dramatic scene. And you know, the more I read through Revelation, especially this time, it's hitting me for some reason more graphically. I guess over the years you begin to maybe grasp it better. It sinks in deeper, and I've been through this book a lot of times. But when you really begin to think about the reality of what's going to be happening on this earth, guys, it's going to be fearful things. This is going to be rather dramatic that's going to take place here when these whole turn of events begin to take place. And so that's where we are today, up to trumpet number 6. Let's just jump into it. We have a lot to cover. Notice it says, "Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." Now, there's several things to note here. Remember, the angels are standing there with their trumpets, ready to sound. We've made our way up through 5. John now sees this vision of angel number 6 sounding this trumpet. And after he sounds the trumpet, this voice from the golden altar says, "Now release the four angels that are bound at the river Euphrates." Now let's talk about, first of all, what this golden altar is. The golden altar that is before the throne is the altar of incense, or the altar of prayer. And that is on the earth. Remember, they made an earthly tabernacle, but they also had a heavenly tabernacle. And the heavenly tabernacle was simply the real thing. The earthly is a picture of that. So when you look at the earthly temple, if you want to get out your Bible sometime, if you have a good study Bible, or maybe look online at the temple or whatever it might be, you'll see the golden incense altar. And there's one in heaven as well, the Bible says. Even as there's one on earth, there's one in heaven. Of course, the one in heaven's a lot nicer. But this is where the prayers of the saints go up before God. Isn't that kind of neat to think that our prayers go up before the Lord? When you guys are praying in your quiet time, your prayers are going up before the Lord. And the Bible describes it as sweet incense rising before God. And so now all these prayers of the saints are rising before the Lord, and the Lord speaks, this voice of the Lord from that golden altar, answering those prayers, saying, "Release those angels that are bound at the river Euphrates." Now, we're going to see in just a moment what those angels do. But again, what are the prayers that have been before God's throne at this time? Certainly, there are multiple prayers that have been going up. But if you remember the fifth seal, not the fifth trumpet, but the fifth seal, we saw the martyrs who had died during the Great Tribulation standing before the throne of God. And they were saying, "Lord, how long do you avenge us? Those people down there on earth, they put us to death because of our faith. We missed the rapture. We got saved afterwards. They put us to death for our faith. When are you going to move on our behalf?" And remember, the Bible says the Lord gave them a white robe showing the righteousness they have. And he said, "A little bit longer. I want to wait until the fullness of all the saints come in, and then I'm going to judge. Now, I'm not saying this is a direct answer to that prayer, but those prayers are now mingled in with all the other prayers that are before the throne of God, and it's going up before the Lord, and God says, all right, it's time to act. It's time to do something, and we're going to see God unleash these hell's angels, if you will, quite literally, on mankind. As we're going to see today, they're going to destroy one third of mankind. Now, that's an unimaginable number when you imagine how many people that really is. One third of mankind. Now, we have probably about 7 billion people on the earth today, they estimate. By this time in Revelation, a fourth of them have now been wiped out from all the other events that we know of, at least a fourth and maybe more. So probably somewhere around 5 billion people on the earth. And you know, I don't know the exact number, so don't run with this. I just thought it was interesting. I punched in 5 billion and did one third. It came out to 1.666. That's a joke. It really did come out to that, but that means nothing. Everybody understand that means nothing? Everybody got it? It means nothing, all right? I just thought it was funny. I was like, hey. Anyway. Because I just picked an arbitrary number, and so maybe the problem's me. No, but anyway. But the bottom line is try to imagine over 1 billion people and under, just under 2 billion people at one time in world history being wiped out. Now that's hell's angels. This is not a bar fight. It's not being in the wrong place at the wrong time. This is a worldwide wave of destruction that is going to be unleashed as the prayers go before God and God saying, Lord, avenge us for what they've done. Remember, you think, wow, God's going to wipe out, you know, this many people at one time. There's going to be more than that. Why would God do that? Remember who these people are. Don't think that God is not a God of love and a God of grace. God is also a God of justice. But this is after the rapture. This is after you guys who know Christ are out of here. These are those on the earth that are killing believers because of their faith in Christ. And they're refusing to repent and worship God, as we're going to see as we work through this passage. So don't ever think that God is unjust. God is righteous. As a matter of fact, I see this as an enormous act of love. Now, lest that stumble you, let me explain. How could this be an enormous act of love? Guys, what are the reasons that judgment is given? Judgment is given, yes, to judge, but judgment is also given to break the heart so that the heart of man will be broken and the heart of man will repent and come to Christ. And if it takes this to get the attention of those on the planet that have rejected Christ and say, I want nothing to do with God, if it takes massive amounts of people dying at one time around the world to get their attention so that some might go to heaven that wouldn't have gone, is it not worth it? Absolutely. Is it not love? Absolutely. Which is worse, that God do nothing and they all just be swept into eternity in hell, into the lake of fire, or that God send these plagues on the earth in a last attempt effort to say, I love you so much, I'm going to try one more time. I know you've made up your mind. I know you don't want me, but I still want you. And I'm not going to let go that easy. You're stubborn, you're rebellious, you're sinful, but I'm going to send trouble and trials into your life because I'm going to draw you to myself through that. Question. How many of you guys have been drawn to the Lord by troubles and trials in your life? Yeah, listen, we could raise hands, we could all give testimonies, we could stop the service right now and just do testimonies for days, couldn't we? Because we know the truth of the matter is, it's the hardships and the trials, the judgments, the chastisements that God brings into our life. Sometimes that's the only thing that will get some people like me that are that stubborn, sometimes that's the only thing that will get our attention, isn't it? How I wish that when I was younger, somebody could have just told me, I would have said, yeah, I'm just going to give my life to Jesus. Some of you guys did that. Praise the Lord. But then you've got these idiots like me who are so stubborn and so hard, and I'm not going to, and I'm this, and I'm my own man, and I'll do that. And then God will say, all right, you want to play that game? We'll play because I love you. I love you. I'm going to let your life completely fall apart, Mark. I'm going to let you get in trouble legally. I'm going to do all these things in your life, but you're going to finally break because I know you've got a breaking point. And when you reach your breaking point, it's going to be a matter of you coming to me, and now it's all going to be okay. So guys, this is what God is doing when God does this. God is working in their hearts to bring them to a place where they'll be broken and where they'll give their life to the Lord. And now it's time again to unleash this breaking mechanism, which is in essence this massive army of demons from the center of the earth under the leadership of Satan and 4 other fallen angels, as we're going to see in just a moment. Now, is that not a movie script or what? Again, I keep saying that, but I look at Revelation, I think, man, this is not a movie, this is real, but this is the kind of stuff you can't, it would take somebody to think up to make a movie, but it's not a movie, it's real life. And it's something that's going to happen, and so God's going to unleash this, and it's going to be a powerful, powerful deal when it happens, but again, it's going to bring many people to the Lord. You know, it's interesting, we talk about God's justice and God's judgment. Guys, know this, though the wheels of justice grind slowly, they certainly grind. And when they're done, there's nothing left but powder. Do you think that anyone will escape the justice of God? You know, recently we've had several high-profile cases, and I don't even have to mention one recently, and I'm not even going to talk about guilt or not guilt. That's not my point in this. But sometimes you see these things take place, like the Casey Anthony trial and all this going on, and that has pretty much absorbed our nation, so to speak, in many avenues. Maybe some of you, it hasn't as much, but for some, it's become very much of an absorption. And many people are saying, you know, is there going to be justice for little Kaylee? What's going to happen? Listen, I can guarantee you there will be justice for Kaylee. You see, although earthly courts and earthly judges make decisions, and sometimes they're right and sometimes they're wrong, God knows all things. And here's what the Bible says. No one gets away with anything. There may be a delay because of an earthly trial that didn't go a certain way, but the Bible says that one day, on the great day of judgment, every single person in this room and every single person around the globe and every single person that has ever lived will stand before Christ and will be judged for what they have done on the earth. Now, do you think anybody's getting out of anything? You think the Lord's going to, you know, be up there and we're going to have something? Don't tell him, you know, don't tell him. You think he doesn't know it? Here's the good news. If you know Jesus Christ, you're not going to be judged for any of it. Now, that's good news. Is that not good news? Listen, I don't want to be judged for anything I've done. I don't want you guys to know half the stuff I've done, much less to, you know, stand before the Lord and have this whole judgment thing going and then be judged for each of it. I want to be forgiven. This is where the blood of Christ comes in, guys. This is the good news of the gospel. It's good news because if you receive Jesus and you ask forgiveness of your sins come judgment day, you're not going to be judged for what you've done on the earth in the sense of wrong. You're going to be judged only on what you've done right. How would you like to be judged that way? Stand before the judge. I'm only going to judge you on what's right. I object, Your Honor. Sorry, overruled. Mark's only going to be judged for what he's done right. And depending on how much right he's done for me as I have led him and he's followed me, I'm going to give him reward for it. So line it up. There he's done right. Okay, now give him that reward for it. Next. This is going to be an awesome day, guys. It's nothing to be afraid of for the believer. But for people who think they're getting away with stuff, like those who killed these martyrs, and those who are on the earth rebelling against God, no, it's judgment time. And this is only going to be the earthly judgment by spiritual means through these demons. And then they still have to stand before God and hear the Lord say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So this is a rather dramatic scene here. Again, just a powerful scene. We see Satan here as their leader. We saw that, remember, when he released them, the bottomless pit there at the beginning of chapter 9. Now we see these four angels mentioned here. And notice it says about these four angels that they are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, why do I believe these are demonic angels or fallen angels? And they're probably under captains or some echelon militarily under Satan in his armies. Why do I believe that? Because number one, godly angels don't need to be bound because they're doing nothing wrong. And so I believe that we see the demonic realm here, these four angels that are bound at the river Euphrates. And I find it interesting they're bound at the river Euphrates because, man, so much stuff happened at the river Euphrates. Some of it good, some of it bad. It was the river Euphrates where most scholars believe, and I'm not a scholar, but I agree with them from my limited study, that's somewhere near where the Garden of Eden was. And how do we know that? Because of some of the rivers mentioned in Genesis. Of course, the face of the planet was changed in the flood, and now some of those rivers are either non-existent or diverted, but the ones that are mentioned, the Tigris, the Euphrates, this is the region where the Garden of Eden was, and they're still there today. So we know the Garden of Eden was there in that region. We know that Abraham grew up in this area. Remember, Ur of the Chaldees is right down there next to the river Euphrates. Nimrod, when he gathered all the peoples of the earth after, you know, the flood, they were going to rebel against God, and they built the great Tower of Babel. That was down there in the Euphrates area. And now we see this stuff happening next to the Euphrates. Man, the Euphrates is a hotbed of spiritual activity, isn't it? And even today, what do you see next to the Euphrates? Iraq and Iran. And all that's going on over there today. So there's kind of like this hornet's nest of spiritual activity that happens around the Euphrates, has throughout history, is going to continue to happen until the Lord comes back. And now we see these angels that the Lord is literally bound here. You know, at the river, they're bound. You know, you wonder, are they above ground? Are they underground? What are they like? You can't see them. How are they bound? I mean, this is just pretty wild when you try to imagine what this is really like. The trumpet blows. He says, now let them go. All these demonic hordes come out of the earth. We saw that at the beginning of chapter 9 with the fifth trumpet. And now they begin to gather them. Satan being their ruler, these four angels being under captains, organizing this whole thing. And notice, so the four angels there in verse 15 who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Again, just a little under, according to our numbers today, a little under 2 billion people. Massive, just almost unimaginable to try to get that kind of number in your mind, but that's exactly what's happening here. Almost 2 billion people carried out in one specific event. And notice it has a specific hour, a specific month, a specific day, and a specific year when this takes place. Guys, God is a very exacting God. He's got all the events in history lined up exactly when they're supposed to happen, down to the second. And although this is interesting here to observe that from a prophetic standpoint, it's encouraging to me in a personal standpoint. Why? Because that means that God has all of your days planned. Every hour, every minute, everything. God knows exactly where He wants you to be and what He wants you to be doing. Now, you can be in rebellion and not be in line with what God is wanting, but if you're in God's will, God has everything in your life. All the events planned and all the events in place. And it's interesting because, again, it says they were prepared for this moment. They had been prepared. I underline the word prepared because not only did God know exactly when it was, God prepared them for what was going to happen. Now, where's the application for us? Not only does God know what He's planned for your life, God has prepared you and or is preparing you for it right now. You ever had something happen where you say, man, I just wasn't prepared for that? If you're a true believer and you're walking with God, you were prepared for it. You just didn't know it. I mean, who could say they're prepared for some tragedy to come in their life? No, nobody wants to accept that. But if God allows that in your life, He has prepared you. And God is going to use that in your life. And so they were prepared. They were ready. The wording here also means a sense of being ready in an active sense. But in a passive sense, the word means having a readiness, ability, or resolution. In other words, not only is God allowing us to do this, but I'm resolute. We're going to do it. We're going to go and destroy a third of mankind. It's almost like giving a killer a rifle or a sword and saying, have at it. That's the picture it gives here. God is turning loose the prison of hell, handing weapons to them and saying, now go judge mankind. That's not a place I want to be. How about you guys? And you talk about wanting to be out of here and not be here, you know, during the Great Tribulation. This is a place you don't want to be. You want to make sure that you're out of here in the rapture of the church. When you give your life to Christ, that's going to happen. It's going to be an amazingly horrible time, and it's going to be a brutal time, and it's going to be a vicious time. And notice verse 16, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. And I heard the number of them. Guys, that's a massive. There's no army that big today that exists. Now, China claims that they can have an army of 200 million like that. They may be able to, but I don't necessarily think this is talking about China. Because when we get the description of these guys, this is not going to look like any person you've ever seen. This is a spiritual event. It's a demonic event. It will manifest itself in some way physically because there's going to be 3 billion people. I'm sorry, 1 point something billion people or so dying according to today's numbers, depending on when this happens. But it's going to be a spiritual event. But think about this. How would you like to be here when 200 million angry demons are released and given the power and authority by God to attack mankind? You know, sometimes I can tell that I'm under demonic attack. Man, I'm getting messed with. I don't think I've ever had a swarm of 200 million after me. I'm not that important. And God wouldn't allow it because God protects us. And aren't you glad God protects us? Yes, I'm glad. But this is going to happen then. And I think if much of the world had any idea what's coming upon it, they would repent. This is why now that we know this, guys, we need to be sharing this. Do you know what's coming upon the earth? Because it's coming. And notice he says, thus the horses I saw in the vision, here they are, those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Again, these horses are not normal horses either. You have these demonic riders, and they've got these demonic horses. Now again, is it going to be manifested in some type of military equipment that's modern today? That's possible. Here's what we do know. We know it's demonic. We know it's spiritual. The demons, the horses, it's spiritual. Because there is no horse that shoots fire, you know, out of his mouth and all this kind of thing. But the bottom line is that there's going to be some kind of manifestation in the physical realm as well. Could it be military equipment? I don't know. Some have said, well, maybe it's tanks. Well, you're going to see in a moment that it's not only the front that this fire comes out of, but out of the back. They're going to have tails like serpents, it said, with heads like serpents that shoot this fire. I don't know of any tank like that today. And so maybe it's modern warfare that's beyond us, maybe whatever the case might be. We're not exactly sure how it's going to manifest itself, but either way, I know this, it's going to be bad, and it's going to be powerful, and it's going to be something that human means can't stop, because earthly warfare can't stop spiritual warfare. This is interesting to me, too, because he gives a very specific picture of what they're going to look like. He says they're going to have fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfurous yellow. The colors are in their armor, if you will. And I'm thinking, why would God tell us the colors? Look, notice how specific God is in the prophecy. And I don't know why. There's no indication. There's no hint when I read about the commentators and the different people. There's nothing that says, well, this is what that represents or this is what that means. But I've got a stinking suspicion that when this happens, the people on the earth are going to know what that means. It's going to have significance to them. And I don't know whether or not it's an indicator or some particular army, I don't know what it's going to be. But fiery red literally means that, fiery red. This red color of fire, hyacinth blue. It's interesting. It's got blue listed in with it, but it's literally a deep red that borders black and apparently can have a blue tinting to it as well. And that's where we get the hyacinth blue. But it's going to be a fiery red and a deeper fiery red in this as well. And then lastly, a sulfurous yellow, which means a burning yellow. And so he gives us the colors. Again, I don't know exactly what those colors mean right now. But I know that they're going to know at that time. There's a reason God gave us those. So it's one of those things you file in your filing cabinet back in there until further notice. And notice it says that the fire came out by these three plagues. A third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For the power, and that means the delegated power, the God-given power, it's been delegated to them, is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. So God has given them the ability and the authority to do this. They are servants of the Lord. And again, this is an act of love so that, again, God can break mankind and bring them to himself. Now, how many of you guys realize that Satan in the demonic realm has delegated power? Did you realize that? Some of you know that. I see heads nodding. As the Bible says that God has delegated certain power to Satan and certain power to the fallen angels. Now, why would God do that? Well, God gave them the power before they fell, and then after they fell, God didn't remove it. Now, I don't know why. God uses them. God limits their power. God's greater than their power. But the demonic realm is real. Their power is real. Satan is real, and Satan's power is real. Remember when Satan was talking to Jesus in the wilderness, and he said, hey, you bow down to me. Don't bow down to the Father. Bow down to me. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Could Satan do that? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know how I know he could do that? Because Satan knew that Jesus knew all things, and Jesus would have rebuked him. Jesus would have said, you have no such power. That only is in the hands of the Father. Get behind me. Jesus didn't say a word. All he said was, you know what? I'm going to bow only to the Father. I'm not going to bow to you. Sure, I could go without doing the cross and go ahead and rule the earth, but then I would be bowing to you. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do it the Father's way, and you're going to bow to me. And how that must have steamed Satan, so to speak. He's got a long time to be steamed, but you get my point. But the bottom line is, you know, Satan here has limited power. He's now going to delegate this power to these demonic forces. They're going to do all these things, kill a third of mankind. And notice for their power, again, was in their mouth, verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, and note this, I have this underlined, did not repent of the works of their hands, and that they should worship demons and the idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Their gods are dead. They're worshiping these false gods that can't see, hear, or speak. And how sad when you cry out to a God that can't see, hear, or speak because they can't help you. They're not real. And now they're going to be crying out to these false gods that they made, the rest of mankind. The first thing to note here is notice they didn't repent. Now, again, guys, you think, how could they not repent? I mean, I think if I saw a third of the world, almost 2 billion people being wiped out by these plagues, however they manifest themselves in this supernatural demonic attack, it would get my attention. And I'm not saying that it doesn't get their attention, but notice they still refuse to repent. And as we said earlier, God judges so that we will repent. It's an act of mercy to bring us to judgment. But here's the sad news of this, and I hope none of you are like this today. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. And sometimes when God brings heat into some of our lives, we break. Those of you that know the Lord in here and had some heat come in your life, you broke. It's proof you're here. Some of you, when it gets tough, you just get harder. How could God? I thought God loved me. If there's a God, then why? How was that for drama? A little drama there? You guys seem a little sleepy this morning. See, I'm trying to do something to wake you up. Maybe it's just kind of quiet. First service was like all over the place, man. They're the wild group. But You know, truly, people either get hardened or they get softened. The question is, where's our heart? When God brings in tough times, where's our heart? And this is where their heart is. It's sad. It says they did not repent. Even though God loved them enough to do this and try to break them, they still refused to repent. Didn't even push them over the edge. And that's amazing to me. It's like, what does it take? You know, what does God have to do to bring us to repentance? And for these guys, it's still not working, but God's going to do more. We're going to see that God's going to do more to try to bring them to a place of repentance and brokenness. And again, notice worshiping the demons. Again, no doubt some of them real statues, like we said. They still worship demons around the globe. But he mentions in here gold and silver as well. I think some people will be worshiping money at this time. You think some people worship money today? You better believe it. And so, again, there's nothing wrong with being a good steward and planning for your future and all that. I'm not referring to that at all. But the Bible says in the last days, and I find this interesting, the Bible says in the last days men will be storing up treasures and storing up gold. Now, there's nothing wrong in gold as a portfolio in that. But again, in light of what's happening in our days, it's almost like people are panicking and they're putting their trust in gold rather than their trust in God. Hey, be wise with your resources. Be wise with your finances. I'm not a financial counselor. Use God's word as your guide. Be faithful as a steward to God. Do what God tells you to do with the church and with your own family and with what God puts in your hands. He's given you that freedom to do that. But make sure that your hope is not in that. Here's the test you need to do. God's a challenge. Everybody to do this. If I lost everything tomorrow, how would I be and what would I do? Truly. Number one, ask yourself, how would I be? Number two, what would I do? Here's how we should be. Lord, you gave and you've taken away. I came in naked, naked I'm leaving. I'm going to trust you. That's how we should be. Now, what should we do? Okay, Lord, you promised if I seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added. I'm making up my mind, you're first in everything. God's promised. God can't break his promise. If you lose everything and you're putting him first in your life, God has promised to feed you. He's promised to clothe you. He's promised to give you a place to live. God can't break his promises. It's just a matter of how much we trust him and how much faith we have. And if we get that perspective, our faith will not be in gold, although that may be a wise investment at different times. Our faith will be in the gold that doesn't perish, and that is our God. And so that's where our hope needs to be. Well, they're putting their hope in all these false gods rather than in Christ. And this last verse, powerful. Notice this. And they did not repent. He lists four things they didn't repent of. They did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Now, there's some very practical things I want to cover here. Number one, during the Great Tribulation, there's going to be a lot of murder, a lot of this sorcery, a lot of sexual immorality, a lot of thefts. And we'll give a definition, especially the sorcery in a moment, to give it a real picture of what this word means. But the bottom line is that's going to be exploding during that time. But does that mean we don't have these right now? We have these right now, don't we? As a matter of fact, the Bible says it's going to be like a woman in birth pangs as we head toward the last days, which means we're going to see an increase in murders. We're going to see an increase in theft. We're going to see an increase in sorcery, which I'll explain in just a moment. We're going to see an increase in sexual immorality. Who of us have not seen an increase in those things? And it's not just in America. Again, when you hear these things, think worldwide. This is going to be a worldwide increase in these things. Let's look at each one. First of all, murders. That's pretty self-explanatory. Murder is unjustly taking a life. That's what murder is. And there's a lot of that going on. And it's because we in our society today have so devalued life that it's easy to kill. People don't fear God and they don't value life. Therefore, it's easy to snuff a life out. How has that happened? Well, it happens a number of ways. But guys, again, I believe one of the main ways that Satan has used the devaluing of life in our society today is through abortion. Because if you can start killing children, the youngest and the weakest of all, and in what should be the safest place that a child could be, their own mother's womb, if you can convince mankind to do that and think that's okay, what do you guys matter? What do you guys? You're grown-ups. You can handle it. You've had some life. Boom. Give me your coat. Give me your shoes. It's amazing what they kill over these days, isn't it? And it's going to get worse as time goes on. So there's going to be an increase in murder in our world as well as this explosion in the Great Tribulation. What's the second thing? Now, this one really intrigues me. This is the word sorceries here. It does and could have an indication of an increase in witchcraft as well, which means false religions. And witchcraft is worshiping any other god that's not the true God. So there's an application there. But this word, especially with what I see happening in our society today, always grabs my attention when I come to it in the New Testament because it's used throughout. And why it's translated sorcery, I don't know, because the word is literally pharmakia, which is where we get the word what? Pharmacy. Guys, do you see a problem with the abuse of prescription drugs in our society today? Do you see a problem with the abuse of prescription drugs around the world today? Do you see an increase in doctors willing to write anyone a prescription to do anything, whatever it might be, that they think they need just to hand it to them when they may not need it at all? Do you see that today? Pharmakia. Listen, I just want to give a brief warning on this for us as believers. Listen, don't get pulled into that. If you're in a situation where your doctor says, I think I'm going to prescribe you this. Now, first of all, before I say that, let me say this. Is it okay to take pain medication if you had surgery or if you broke your leg? Or, of course it is. I hate pain. I'm not good on pain. Probably wish I was better on pain. Probably, you know, wouldn't need maybe the painkillers in certain situations if I could handle it better. I hate pain. And if somebody's going to cut on me and it's like, ow, I don't have a problem getting that prescription. Everybody with me? If I have a sore throat and it's something that, you know, strep throat and I need an antibiotic, I don't have a problem with that antibiotic. Diabetes, whatever. Listen, God has used the prescription drug world to be a huge blessing to us. But here's my concern. I see an explosion in our day of all kinds of medications that I think oftentimes do nothing but numb the believer's spiritual senses. Now, does it numb the world? Yes. Why would Satan want to numb the world with pharmakia? By the way, this word not only deals with illegal drugs, the word is also used for legal prescription drugs, legal pharmakia, which is where much of this is coming through today. I see a satanic drive in this. Why do I see that? With having said that it's okay in the proper circumstance, everybody's with me. But having said that, if Satan can make drugs free and given out for any and no reason in whatever your situation, a little bit of pain comes into your life, whether it be emotional or whether it be whatever, I'm going to give you a little something to numb you down a little bit, because Satan knows that if he numbs the world down, they're going to be less sensitive to the spirit, which means he can drag more to hell. Now, what can he do with the believer? If he can get the believers to fall into this trap as well, what can he do? Well, he can't drag you to hell. You know Christ. But he can certainly numb you up and make you useful for the kingdom of God. He's not dumb. He's smart. Here's all I'm saying, guys. Look, doctors are a blessing. Prescription medication is a blessing, but it can also be a curse. If you go to a doctor and there's nothing they can really tell you that's wrong, but they want to give you some prescription that might even end up being a lifetime thing that will dull you down, pray. Say, look, you know what? I'll get back with you. Go to your prayer closet. And say, God, you speak to me. I've got this doctor saying I need this. I don't know that I really do. Is this pharmakia, Lord? Is this part of this end times thing that Satan is doing to numb down and dumb down the mind of the world so that he can drag more into the hell with him? Or Lord, is this something that I need? If you do that, God will speak to you. You'll know in your heart. Now, if it's an obvious thing like diabetes or strep throat, that's pretty clear. Take your medicine, all right? Because you can die if you don't take the stuff to get rid of certain diseases and illnesses. But guys, guard yourself. I think we're going to see more and more pharmakia the closer we get to the very last days, and we need to be warned about it. I think it's already rampant in our society. What is the next one? Well, this one's also very rampant. I think we would all agree, sexual immorality. Now guys, note this, because this is very specific. The wording here means anything to do with sex that's outside of a married man and a married woman. Note that. Anything to do with sex that is outside of a married man and a married woman, he says, is wrong. But we didn't go all the way. Really? Does that make it okay? This word says not. This word says anything outside of a married man and a married woman that has to do with sexual activity is sin. And it's going to be rampant during the Great Tribulation. And might I say, I think we've got a pretty good head start right now, don't we? And so again, we need to be warned about this and recognize we're going to see an increase in sexual immorality, an increase in sexual perversion. You know, it's interesting, they've passed all these laws recently, as you know, and certain states are passing laws. I think 6 states now have passed laws for same-sex marriage. And already in those states, at least in one of those states, the talk is already moving now to polygamy, to multiple wives. Now, where does it stop? After they say, okay, you can have multiple wives, you know, then where does it stop? I don't want even to go into detail, guys, but the Bible says that the further down the road it goes, animals start getting involved. Now, how could man become that depraved? Because the Bible says we're born sinners. And without Christ, the flesh let go without boundaries. What do you think the law? The law is to keep boundaries up. If we reject the word of God and reject the law, where do the boundaries go? They're gone. Who's to say what's right and wrong? If you don't have the Bible, who's to say what's right and wrong? Who sets the boundaries? You, me, some culture, some government? God sets the boundaries. And if we don't stay within the godly boundaries, we're in trouble. And so, sexual immorality, we're going to see that increase. The last one, thefts. pretty self-explanatory. We know what stealing is, what being a thief. But guys, I want to give us a practical warning here as believers. Look, there are ways that believers can steal and not even really maybe do it the way that we would think is wrong. Maybe even some legal ways to steal. Maybe you get some extra money in your envelope back from the banker. Or maybe when they sent the check for your hail damage, right? They gave you really more than you needed. Well, if you didn't need it, whose money is that? Is it yours or the insurance company's? So we need to be very, very careful that we don't find ourselves being pulled into any of these last days things that are going to be increasing. We want to stand before the Lord with a clean heart and a clean mind. Better to have less down here now and have more forever than to have more down here now and have less forever. Everybody with me? It was interesting. I had somebody, and I'll finish with this. I had some lady come up to me after the service, and she said, you know what? I've shared some of these things out of Revelation and some of these things you've been sharing, and I told them about it, whatever, and they just flat out said to me, I don't want to hear that. Tell me something nice. Tell me something good. I don't want to hear about all this stuff. You know, I mean, you can. I don't know what all she was telling them. She didn't tell me, but you know, you can imagine. And there's going to be hordes of demons, and they're going to, like, you know, pull your nose hairs out, and they're going to yank on your ears, and it's going to be awful, right? So I don't know what she was telling them, but the bottom line is they're like, we don't want to hear that. Just tell us good things. I want to hear about nice things. All right, look. The bad news first. Here's the bad news. Without Jesus Christ, all this is coming, and you're going to be a part of it. With Jesus Christ, you ready for the good news? You miss it all. Is that not good news? So if somebody says, I don't want to hear this. It's bad news. Let me tell you the bad news, but now let me tell you the good news. The bad news oftentimes gets the heart ready for the good news. You know what I mean? I better do something. This is coming. I'm going to be eternally separated. I better do something. Yes, you do need to do something. And that is you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because the Bible says all that are in Christ will miss this, and all that are in Christ will be in heaven forever. That's where I want to be, guys. How do we do that? Just confess your sin. If any of you guys right now don't know the Lord, you say, I don't know the Lord. Well, right now you need to confess your sin. Say, okay, I'm going to confess it. And we'll pray in just a second. Confess your sin. Ask God to forgive you. Receive Jesus as your Lord. And the Bible says not only will you not miss this, but you're going to be with him in the kingdom forever. That's good news. And so, yes, we tell the bad news, but guys, don't forget to tell the good news of what Jesus Christ did in his death and resurrection on the cross. Let's pray and give you a chance to do that if you hadn't done it. Father, I pray for the precious saints here this morning as we read this heavy stuff. Lord, this is a heavy deal. And Lord, as we look at this and as we lay all this out, God, it can be, you know, for some people maybe frightening and discouraging, especially those without Christ. But for those of us that know you, God, it's exciting because we see exactly what you said was going to happen, beginning to happen. And I know we won't be here during the Great Tribulation as long as we know you, Lord. But God, we want to make sure that our place is secure with you and that we don't get sucked into some of these last days deceptions by the demonic realm, by Satan himself. So I lift up the believers to you in here right now. And I pray, God, you'd help us to guard our minds and guard our hearts. Help us not to be ignorant of the wiles or the tricks and schemes of the enemy in these days and the days to come, but that we would walk faithfully, Lord, and wholly with you. So God, we just purpose in our heart. Give us wisdom. Speak to us about how you want us to walk with you, Lord. And we ask you would just help us to make that commitment all the more. And thank you, God, for delivering us from the destruction to come. But Lord, I pray for any in the room right now that don't know you. And I would ask the other believers to be praying right now just for God to touch their heart. You know, the same sun that melts the wax hardens the heart. I pray that the Son of God, is melting your heart today. And here's what the Bible says. You want good news? You want to miss all this stuff? You want to be forever in the kingdom of God? Then you simply need to receive Christ. I want you right now to pray with me. And I want you to pray this prayer. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe, Lord, that you died for my sins. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe in your blood on the cross. I believe in your death and resurrection on the cross. And Lord, I ask you now to come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. I give my life to you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done for me. And thank you, Lord, for saving me from the destruction to come. I love you, Lord. If you prayed that prayer, the Bible says you're born again. And you're now in the kingdom of God. We rejoice with you. Father, thank you, Lord, for the believers that have checked their heart this morning, me along with them. And thank you, Lord, for any here this morning, either listening in this room or by radio or internet or any other way, maybe even by CD later on. Or that if they've given their heart to you, God, I pray now that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit. I want to pray that right now for those of you that have received Christ in any of those avenues I just mentioned. The Bible says you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And Father, I just pray that right now you would pour out your Spirit and power on these new believers. Pour out your Spirit, God. Empower them for what you've called them to do. And they might be an effective witness in these days in which we live. And God, for us as believers, we ask now that you would pour out your Spirit on us. And Lord, you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit. That we might be, Lord, the witnesses you've called us to be. So I thank you, Lord. I give you glory for what you've done this morning. And ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.